All right, well, let's take our Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 27. And I just want you to know, and I want to ask you to be praying for me today. I've got a pretty hard job here. It's always hard to get up and preach, and you are really, there's a spiritual battle going on, and there's a fight for just attention, both for the preacher and for the person in the pew. There's that, all of that. But today I've got some even more challenges ahead of me that I am between you and lunch. And the smell of Thanksgiving is wafting up through the hallway down there. And I know everyone in here is like, hurry up and get done so that we can go to lunch. And then I want you to keep praying for me because we still have our 2 o'clock service in which I will have to keep you awake after eating turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie and all that stuff. So I'm just sitting here going, I don't know. The Lord always puts impossible tasks before us. So we're just going to plan on Him having the power to get us through. Amen? I'm joking a little bit, right? But anyway, it's good to see you today. We're going to be in Exodus 27. And also, if you will, take and turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, you'll need both of those places. When you found Exodus, if you'll stand with me, we'll read out of Exodus to begin this morning, Exodus 27. And I've just entitled the message, We Have an Altar. We Have an Altar. Exodus 27 in verse number one, we're going to be looking at the altar of brass, or what some call the brazen altar this morning. It's the altar that sat right outside the tabernacle structure, and we're going to be looking at the significance of that altar here today. Lord, no, we're not going to pray yet. Let's go to verse 1 here, chapter 27, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pan. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house this morning. Lord, as we look at this altar that you commanded Israel to set up there in the tabernacle structure, and then, Lord, as we look at the use of the altar and the purpose of it, help us to see, Lord, the New Testament significance and what that altar really represents for us today. I pray that then we would be moved through your Holy Spirit and your Word, Lord, to be thankful, God, for what you've done for us. And Lord, we'll just give you all the praise and honor for that. We pray for your help this morning, and we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, I wanted to preach toward Thanksgiving today because I'll be out of town next Sunday preaching in Texas just for 1 week. And so I wanted to preach toward Thanksgiving. This is kind of my chance. Plus, we're having our Thanksgiving meal. And so I really went back and forth between should I stick with Exodus and continue through, because there's something in me that just loves preaching through a book, and I believe the Lord's got us in Exodus for a purpose. And so I thought, well, should I stay there, or should I do something else just regarding Thanksgiving or being thankful? And as I begin to study this week and look at it, what I figured out is we actually have the perfect text already in our way here to be thankful for, and that's Exodus 27, 1 through 7. And when we look over at the book of Hebrews in a moment, you'll know why it is that you can preach a Thanksgiving message about the brazen altar. Well, this altar was it was literally an altar that would go out in front of the tabernacle. So we've looked at all the different parts of the tabernacle with the exception of just a couple. But we know that that tabernacle structure stands in the middle of the court. And the court is that fence that would go around the tabernacle. And in the fence, there's one gate there. And as you come through the gate, the first thing you would come to would be the altar of brass. And so this altar was a 4 square altar, 3 cubits tall and 5 cubits by 5 cubits wide. So it's a pretty big structure here. in the just as you come into the gate and into the opening of the court, it's right there, and that altar would be burning all the time. There'd always be a fire going, and this was the place where the Israelites would come to bring their sacrifices. They would come to bring sacrifices for sin. They would bring thanksgiving sacrifices. This is where literally blood was spilled for atonement of sin. Now we know this because we have the New Testament, and we know that over and over and over that the Bible tells us that these sacrifices they brought never fully atoned for sin, right? But they were a picture of the sacrifice that was going to come that would make full atonement. But nevertheless, this brazen altar was a place of, we'll say two things. It was a place of judgment, and it was a place of sacrifice, okay? A place of judgment and a place of sacrifice. The brass that was used in the brazen altar, you'll notice that the altar is built of wood, but then it's covered in brass, and the grate that was in the middle, which is sort of just a place to hold the sacrifice above the fire, that brazen grate was just completely made of brass. Now, we haven't looked specifically at this. I've mentioned it, but I want to look with you specifically at what brass represents for us in the scriptures. Brass is representative, especially in the Old Testament, where we see types, which are just spiritual pictures. We see that when brass is used, it's a picture of judgment, a picture of judgment. And there's two implements in the tabernacle, particularly, that deal with this. The first one is the brazen altar. The next one that we'll see later is the laver of brass, or the brazen laver. And both of those places are places where people would come and sin was judged. All right, so when we look at what's going on in the tabernacle, well, at this altar, this is the main place where sin was judged. And then as they would go a little further, there was a laver there, and there was a place for, you might call self-judgment with the laver. But both of those were brass. Both of those were places of judgment. When God is referencing or when God is speaking about judging Israel in the Old Testament, many times he would say something like this: I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And he's talking about the judgment that he's going to pour out for them. You know, the earth being brass, you're not going to be able to grow very many crops in that, are you? You're not going to be able to do anything, really. That's what he's saying. Deuteronomy 28:23 says, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." So there's places in the scripture where the Lord refers to brass while he is pouring out judgments upon Israel. So when we see brass, we need to think judgment. We need to think judgment. You might think about Numbers chapter number 12, where Israel spoke against God on their journey to Edom, and God sent fiery serpents among them. You remember that story? And so there was a plague among the people, and these fiery serpents were biting people, and thousands of people were dying. And Moses was instructed to make what? A brazen serpent. Remember, a serpent of brass. He was to make this brazen serpent, and he was going to lift up that brazen serpent among them. And as they looked upon that serpent, they would be healed of that disease, and those fiery serpents would subside. And so he built this brazen serpent, which, by the way, a lot we could talk about there in the book of John, I believe it is. I wrote it down here. Yes, John chapter number 3. We see that this was a picture, verse number 14, of Christ being lifted up. And you say, well, why was it a serpent? Well, because 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this brazen serpent was Jesus being made sin and lifted up. And it was all made out of brass. Why? Because brass represents judgment. Jesus took the judgment and the penalty for our sins. And we see that in that brazen serpent. We see that in the altar of brass. When the Lord returns to earth one day, he's going to return in judgment. If you've ever read the end of the book, Jesus returns to earth. And when he returns to earth, he doesn't return as a baby in a manger, right? Now, I'm excited about Christmas. I'm already getting geared up. The weather is turning. I noticed that there's already some Christmas movies popping up on the TV, and I love the time of year, and I love Christmas, and I love the fact that Jesus became a man, and he didn't come in judgment that first time, but he came, as he tells us in the book of Mark, to serve. He came to be the sacrifice for all of man's sins. I love that truth, but you understand that's already come and gone, and when Jesus comes back the second time, he's coming back in judgment. He's coming back to take his kingdom back. And do you know what the Bible says? That when it refers to him in Revelation and Daniel and other places, when he's coming back in judgment, it says his feet are like unto fine brass. So this is woven throughout the Bible, that this idea of brass was the idea of judgment. So we see that this altar, this brazen altar, was a place of judgment. Sin would be judged at the brazen altar. Secondly, then, the altar was a place of sacrifice. The purpose of this altar, again, was to give Israelites a place to meet with God, to bring sacrifices and offerings to him. Common Israelites were not able to go into the tabernacle. Only the priests could go into the tabernacle. Those that were performing the service of the Lord could go into the tabernacle. And only the high priest could go into that second section of the tabernacle. And he could only go in there once a year. But every Israelite had access to the court. And so they could come in the court and they could bring their sacrifices through the gate of the court and walk in and give a sacrifice, of course, with the priest's help there at the brazen altar. This was their place to meet with God. They would bring several types of sacrifices, and honestly, we could look at these. We could preach sermons on each one of these, but they would bring a burnt offering. A burnt offering was offered for appreciation of acceptance, basically just telling God, thank you for looking at me, right? They would bring a peace offering where they would seek fellowship with God. They'd bring a peace offering. They'd bring a meat offering, which is an offering of thanksgiving. But then they would bring an offering for sin called a sin offering. And the sin offering was for those sins that maybe they didn't even know that they committed, what the Bible calls a sin of ignorance. They would have to have an offering for that. And then there was a trespass offering where they would bring an offering when they knew they had trespassed God's law. They would bring an offering for known sins. So just imagine every day as they're in the wilderness, as they're trying to serve God between the Exodus and when they have that temple set up, every day there's sacrifice going on at this brazen altar. And listen, this wasn't a pretty place. Can you just imagine for a moment with me the line of people that would be having a line of animals outside that front gate, and one by one they go in and each of those animals is slain and tied and placed on the altar and burned, and then parts of that animal are then discarded and walked without the camp, and it never stopped. The fire was always going because there always was a sinner that needed to come and bring an offering. There was always someone who needed to come and bring a burnt offering or a peace offering or a meat offering or a sin offering or a trespass offering. It was a continual thing, a continual thing. Hebrews 9 describes this continual sacrificing that had to take place for Israel to stay right with God. This altar was a bloody place within the court of the tabernacle. It wasn't polished and beautiful. There was a fire and there was a knife. And there was blood poured out continually, sacrifices being made. For us, this brazen altar, which is a place of judgment and sacrifice, represents Calvary. It represents for us Calvary. I want to show you a couple of the types. We're going to kind of walk through this as we get to the point this morning, that this brazen altar, what they were doing day in and day out, would one day, it's pointing toward the Messiah coming. And one day Jesus would take all the sin of the whole world. He would take all the sin, all the reason they're coming day after day. He would put all of that on him and he would take that to Calvary and he would be judged and sacrificed that day for us. This is a picture of Calvary. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, that he was the Lamb of God. I think about Abraham's words in Genesis 22 when he looks over when Isaac looks over at him and says, Dad, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And if you know the story, you know what's going on. And I almost said Moses. We're in Exodus, so bear with me. It's really hard to differentiate Moses and Abraham in your brain sometimes. But Abraham looks over there at Isaac and he says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And didn't he ever? He provided himself a sacrifice. John the Baptist said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation, it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the sacrifice. So when we think about all the different offerings being offered on that altar, and I mean, there was a bunch of them. You know, read the Old Testament. Read the book of Leviticus. You ever read the book of Leviticus and you just think, man, how particular were they, right? It's the call above the liver and the fat of the kidneys and the, you know, all the different things that you're reading. Why was all that instruction given? Because they were performing those sacrifices day in and day out. And there was all different types of them. And it was a constant thing. And the Bible says that Jesus would come and he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that his sacrifice would encompass all of those and make full and final restitution for all of mankind. There's several things that happened at the cross that also happened at this altar. Jesus was bound, if you remember. He was bound and delivered to Pilate. And what we'll see out of the book of Hebrews is that he was walked outside the gate, you might say. Right? He was brought to not the Jewish leaders, but to Roman rulers, right? He was brought to the Gentiles, and they would do the dirty work, you might say, as the Jews were the ones that were pushing it, but the Romans are the one that did it. And Jesus was bound. We see that in Psalm 118. Also in John chapter 18, that Jesus was bound. These sacrifices would be bound. There were horns on the side of the altar, and they would tie the sacrifice to the horns as they were performing the sacrifice. Jesus was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up, and just much like the sacrifice would have been lifted up and been placed upon the altar. Jesus was given stripes. You may remember the stripes that he bore, the beatings and the lashings that he took even before he got to the cross. Jesus was given stripes, just like the sacrifices that were laid on this brazen grate. Jesus was sacrificed on a cross of wood. We find in Leviticus chapter number 1 that the sacrifices of the altar were often placed on wood. Jesus was pierced. After he had given up the ghost, the centurion went by with a spear and put it in his side, and out came blood and water. The sacrifices on this altar were also pierced with the flesh hook that we read about a moment ago. Jesus became sin for us, and this is important. You say, why did Jesus go through all this? Well, for me. He did it for me. He became sin for me. I mentioned that serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Why would we ever want the Lord Jesus Christ to be pictured by the serpent? Because he became sin. He became the very thing that he had to die for. Take your Bibles, maybe just go over to Leviticus chapter number 1 with me, and I'll show you this. There was something important that happened at the time of sacrifice, and really just trying to get to our main point here this morning, so we're not going through all of the different scriptures here about all the different things that happen with these sacrifices. But when you do, what you find is it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's just pictures of what he did for us. But right here, Jesus became sin for us. There was a person had to be involved with the sacrifice. Leviticus 1 and verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so there's this personality that would happen. There was a person had to be involved with the sacrifice. You couldn't sit at home and say, and grab a servant or something and say, hey, send a lamb up there to the tabernacle for it to be sacrificed. You couldn't do that. You had to walk the sacrifice in yourself. And before it was killed, you had to put your hand on the head of that sacrifice. And you know, the picture that, and again, it's a picture. There's nothing going on there, mystically or magically or anything like that. But the picture is this, that animal is taking on your sin. That's the picture. Just as Jesus was taking on our sin, he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says. He died in our place while we were yet sinners. And so the Lord Jesus became sin for us. Not only that, the sacrifice, every sacrifice, if you're still in Leviticus 1, look at Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. Every sacrifice had to be brought to the tabernacle to be killed in the brazen altar, okay? You couldn't do, there wasn't no such thing as home sacrifices. We'll just say it that way. No, you had to bring it to the place prescribed by God, right? Leviticus 17, verse number 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. You know, there's only one sacrifice that really matters. There's only one place where we can go and our sins will be paid for, and that is at Calvary. There's no other way. We can't come up with any of our own plans on how we're going to take care of our sin. We have to do it God's way, which is to bring it to the place of sacrifice, Calvary. Not only that, just running through a list here of similarities. We cannot add to or take away anything from what Christ has done. We can't add to or take away anything from what Christ has done. Did you notice in Exodus 27 how specific the directions were? How specific the measurements were? It's going to be 3 cubits tall, right? It's going to be it's going to have a brazen grate in there that's going to be in the midst. It's going to be 1.5 cubits tall, which is where the brazen grate is, which is really interesting because that's also the same height as the mercy seat, 1.5 cubits tall. That's also the same height as the table of showbread. And so you see a picture here that because of Jesus' sacrifice and what he's done, it's linked to that mercy seat and the fellowship that we have with him. And all those dimensions are important. All the things that God told Moses, he had to do it a certain way. And he includes these words, as it was showed to thee in the pattern on the mount. Moses didn't have artistic liberties within all the building of the pieces of the tabernacle. No, he had to do it a certain way. And I just say that because we cannot, just the same way they couldn't add to or take away from the way that sacrifice was done. In fact, let me just pause for a second and say, you know, there were some people that tried it. You can read about them. They didn't last very long. You can read about them in the Old Testament. They tried to do things their own way. I can't take away anything that Jesus did for me on Calvary. It has to be just exactly that I put my faith in him and him alone. I can't add my good works to it. I can't remove his deity. I can't remove, you know, there's this whole notion now that a lot of people, well, he didn't really die. You know, he was just in this sleep state for a couple of days. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, that's just, it's just crazy. We'll go with that word. No, he died. And he was buried in that tomb for 3 days, and he rose again. I can't take away that. What I can do is accept the truth of what has happened. And then I see this, that the fire is continually burning. Forgiveness was always available. They didn't run on 8 to 5 Monday through Friday there at the tabernacle, right? The fire was continually burning. Leviticus 6 and verse 13 tells us. You know, there's never, let me just say it like this, there's never a time when you can't come to God for forgiveness. There's never a time when Jesus is closed for business and he's not able to rescue you from your sin. The fires are always burning. He's never unprepared to save. Another thing about this altar of brass, we find that fugitives, those who had done something wrong, those who, you know, they really did. They committed some sin or they hurt somebody or killed somebody. They were told to run to the tabernacle and hold on to the horns of the altar. And when they would go and they would hold on to, there's a story of this in 1 Kings 150 is where the text says, and they'd run and they'd hold on to the horns of the altar. And the reason they do that is they would beg for mercy. Isn't that a picture? We know that we've sinned. We know that we've trespassed God in all sorts of ways, but we know that we were born sinners. The wages of our sin is death. We know that Jesus came and died in our place. He was the sacrifice that was made for us. And really our whole part in it is to run to the altar and ask for his mercy. That's our whole part. You say, what is my contribution to that salvation equation? Your contribution is your sin and your asking. Lord, we bring the mess, right? He brings everything else. And when we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He does just that. It may be today that you're not saved. You don't know that if you were to close your eyes tonight and not wake up tomorrow, you don't know necessarily where you would be. But let me tell you, the Bible says you can know that you know. And how do I know that I know? I know that I know when I've placed my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When I've come to Him and I've asked Him to save me by the sacrifice that He made for me, not changing anything. When I come and I just ask for mercy alongside the altar. Now, take your Bibles, go to Hebrews 13 with me. We're almost done. The altar is a picture of Calvary for us. And here's where I get to my Thanksgiving part. If we look at Hebrews 13, we're going to read in verse 10 down through verse 15. And I just want to show you a couple interesting things. Hebrews 13, there's a lot of instruction given. In fact, at the top of my Bible, it says this, diverse admonitions. That's what it says. So if you look at it and you read through Hebrews 13, there's a lot of those diverse admonitions. In the first few verses, look at what it says, let brotherly love continue. Okay, we're to love one another, amen? And he's like, yeah, let brotherly love continue. Number two, verse two, not forgetful to entertain strangers. Okay, but for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He's saying, you know, make sure that you're hospitable to people. Verse 4, he gives some instruction regarding marriage and marriage advice. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. So he's talking to them about contentedness. In verse number 6, he's talking to them about asking the Lord for help. And in verse number 7, he's talking about remembering those that have had the rule over them, the pastors that had gone on before them, and he's telling them to, you know, stick with their words. So you see how this is just diverse teachings, right? It's the last chapter of Hebrews, and Paul's just kind of throwing it all in there. And he says this in verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to explain. But he's looking at, okay, who's this written to? We're going to read the rest of this, but I want to explain. Who's this written to? What's the title of the book? Hebrews. Are we Hebrews? We're not. However, let me say this. Not all the Bible's written to you, but all the Bible's written for you, okay? But he's writing to these Hebrew believers, okay? So they were Jewish, but they're no longer Jewish. Now they're Christians. That's what happens. You used to be a Gentile, then you got saved. Now you're a Christian, okay? These are those used to be Jews, right? These that are now believers. They're believing Jews. And he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let me explain, and I'll try to be quick here, but let me explain what's going on here. We have these Jewish believers, and Paul is saying, let me make something clear. We have an altar that we go to, that we trust in, and it's in Jesus Christ. So we're going to skip a section for a second. He says, we have an altar, and that altar is in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was taken without the gate. He suffered without the gate, meaning that he was brought to the court of the Gentiles and crucified. And so let's follow him outside of the tabernacle, and because we don't have a continuing city here. You know what he's working on? He's working on some people who were still hung up on the Old Testament law. He's working on some people who were still hung up on the implements of the tabernacle and the altar of the tabernacle. And he's saying, if you're still putting your trust in that old brazen altar where sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice had to be continually made, then you have no right to eat of this altar or to worship at this altar. That's what he's saying. So he's encouraging these Jewish believers to leave behind the Old Testament works-based salvation that they were trusting in, which, just side note, was never taught, right? All the while, everyone who ever went to heaven had faith in God, had faith in the coming Lord Jesus Christ or the Jesus Christ who already came. But anyway, they had gotten all mixed up with their works, and he's saying, we have an altar, and it's not the same altar that you're used to. We no longer continually sacrifice on an altar. Why? Because Jesus was brought without the gate and suffered by his own blood. And when Jesus was sacrificed, all the rest of the sacrifices and the necessity of it all goes away because he is all in all and is fulfilled all. We could go back and read Hebrews 9 and 10 and some other places where it tells us that the sacrifice of Christ was one time for all men, for all sin. So we don't come to church every day and offer a sacrifice. No one brought a goat in this morning, did you? If you did, I hope you left it outside, right? No, we don't do that. Why? Because Jesus already did that. He's like, that's the altar is Christ. The altar is Calvary. This is our altar. Okay, now, but we should offer a continual sacrifice. And it's not a goat, and it's not a lamb, because that's already been done. Notice what he says, though, in verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer, here's our offering, the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Here's what used to happen. They'd have continual offerings, continual sacrifices that never took away sin, continual religious ceremony that just pointed to a Savior someday, but never really did anything for them spiritually. Then Jesus came. He died on the cross once and for all. All the sacrificing is now done. And today, we don't bring sacrifices of lambs and goats and all that stuff. We bring the sacrifice of praise, which is, it says there, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. There's a couple places in the Bible that it's so interesting. It referred, because I thought, how is praise a sacrifice? How is it a sacrifice that I would just say thank you to God? But as you know, Jonah, and when he was in the belly of the whale, if anything will change your mind about anything, it'd probably be being in the belly of a whale. And if you read chapter number 2 as Jonah's prayer while he's in the belly of the whale, and I'm telling you, he had a change of heart. That whale brought him down to the depths of the ocean and back up again, and he had a change of heart. And here's what Jonah said. Jonah said this, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah said, here's the sacrifice I need to make, God, that you've preserved my life. And the sacrifice is that I would be thankful. Hosea words something this way, and it's so interesting. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Isn't that what we want? We want God to take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Then Hosea says this, so will we render the calves of our lips. The calves of our lips. I've wondered what that meant for a long time. You know what he's talking about? A sacrifice. He said, here, I don't have to bring a bullock. I just need to say thank you. When's the last time you just told the Lord, thank you for Calvary? I mean, we thank God for all of our blessings, but can we go back and just say, Lord, here's the continual sacrifice that you require of me now. Thank you. And you say, well, I am thankful in my heart. I'm glad that you are, but the Bible over and over and over says the sacrifice of praise is the fruit of your lips. And it don't do a whole lot of good unless somebody hears it. So tell God, thank you. Lord, thank you for what you've done. In fact, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's God's will that we be thankful. I'm telling you this. I feel like this sometimes. I feel like I do more complaining than thanking a lot of days. A lot of days, I feel like I do a whole lot more complaining than I do thinking. And I said me. And if I struggle with that, I could just assume I'm probably not the only one. And in our day and age today, we got a lot to complain about, don't we? I mean, don't we? This coffee is not... Who didn't put a lid on this coffee? This thing's lukewarm. Well, talk about having some problems. Right? I know, I'm not trying to make light of the things we go through. There's hard times. God brings us through trials, doesn't He? But does He instruct us to praise or complain through those trials? Yeah, He instructs us to praise through the trials. There's never a point in the Scriptures where it's okay to complain. Never. There's never a place where God says, hey, take a minute here and just gripe about stuff. It'll make you feel much better. Doesn't it always make you feel better? Just take a moment and gripe about stuff. It doesn't say that in the Bible. In fact, there's instruction against it. But I find Christian people today, we've let so many of our little inconveniences cause us to just be complainers. And that's no sacrifice to God. No, in the next verse in the book of Hebrews, he says, with these sacrifices is God well pleased. It doesn't please God when we complain. When I look back at the brazen altar, when I look back at all those animals that had to die along the way, and then I look back at the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was God, who was creator, and had no real reason to have to come to this earth other than me. And I look back at the sacrifice on Calvary and how He was lifted up, how He was given stripes, how He wore a crown of thorns and bore nails in His hands, but most of all, how He hung there as sin for me in my place. Boy, what do I have to complain about today? I mean, if we burn the turkey, run out of gas along the road somewhere, stump our toe, someone says something to us, we didn't make as much money as we thought to, the bill was higher than it should have been, we have no reason to complain because this life is as a vapor. And God saved us for all of eternity. So the continual sacrifice that we can bring is thank you, God. Even in the hard times. Even in the difficult moments. Even in the times of irritation. We can be thankful to God. Because listen, as a Christian, I'll never have to spend one second in the hell that I deserve. Thank you, God. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. By the way, I believe if we're thankful, we'll serve Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no reason to complain. You say, well, you don't know my plight, you don't know what I'm going through, you don't know what I have to deal with. I know this, if you're a believer, you've got a home reserved for you in heaven. And you've got a Savior who walks by your side along the way. Only if we could give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Are we thankful? Do we say it? Do we live like it? I love this time of year because you know what it does? It slows us all down and refocuses us. I love it. I think even the weather does that to us. I think it just slows us down a bit and refocuses us. And we begin to look around and think, you know, God is good. And He's been good. He's always been good. There's not a day that's gone by He hadn't been good. He's always good. And He has blessed. I mean, if all He ever gave me was salvation, that would have been more than I deserve. But then He's given me everything else. Family and relationships and church and all the other things. I mean, really, the list is endless. Here's the question. Are we thankful? Have we been saying it? Here's the sacrifice that we're to continually make. Praise Him. Thank Him. Bless His name, for He is good. Lord, we want to thank You this morning. I believe just personally, but also collectively as a church, we could say thank You, God, for how good You have been. We look at this brazen altar and we look at the gruesomeness of it and we think about Calvary and the gruesomeness of that. Lord, all we can say is we're thankful because out of that You brought this beautiful thing called salvation and forgiveness that we can freely take hold of, Lord. And so, Father, help us. Help us to have the right focus of this life and all the things going on and just to be thankful. Help us not to forget to bring that sacrifice to You daily and continually, Lord, that we might come in Your presence over and over and over again, just thanking You and being grateful for all You've done. Lord, we pray You'd work on our hearts and continue to in this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.